Like titles, I will add a title for our message today. It actually will be part one of, I think, just a two-part sermon. My wife told me you better not maybe just limit it to two. You know how you are. So I'll say the plan is for just a two-part series. The title is The Gift of the Holy Spirit. The Gift of the Holy Spirit. I want to begin the message today by turning over in our scriptures, a scripture that will be read many times from now to the end of Pentecost. It's over in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Today I want to focus on one word, one concept, in preparation for the wonderful holy day that we have ahead of us. Beginning here over in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. It says here, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Peter makes very clear that that the Holy Spirit is a gift from God, a gift. And I want to spend some time some time ahead of the Feast of Pentecost to consider this gift, and to consider gifts in general. God has granted mankind many, many gifts for which most of mankind do not give him credit. They think that the atmosphere, the firmament, the heavens, the grass just came out of existence by themselves. That somehow it just so happens that we have the right balance of oxygen and nitrogen and sunlight, etc., to sustain human life. They don't see it as a gift from God. So there are gifts that God has given to all mankind. Whether they know him, recognize him, understand him, appreciate him, or not, God has given gifts to all mankind. And then God has granted to those who are endeavoring to live by his way of life an incredible, remarkable, tremendous gift if we are obedient to him. Gifts beyond imagining. Gifts that will just blow our mind. Gifts that will come to us in the future. And ultimately, it is the power of the Holy Spirit which God uses and that he used to bring about most of the gifts outlined in Scripture. He brings those about by his Holy Spirit, by his power. By reviewing many other gifts from God, we will come to more deeply appreciate the wonderful, incredible, awesome gift of the Holy Spirit that Peter spoke about here in Acts 2, verse 38. So in part one today, I want to review five incredible gifts of God. Five incredible gifts of God made possible by the power of God's Holy Spirit. And these five gifts I will use to lead us up to that very important gift that Peter spoke about, the giving and indwelling, literally, of God's Holy Spirit within us. Because that is an incredible, astounding gift in and of itself. So I want to use these five gifts to lead up to that final gift that we'll talk about in part two. So gift number one that I want to review with us today is the gift of the earth and the physical world that inhabits creation. Gift number one is the gift of the earth and the physical world that inhabits creation. Go with me over to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. This is the gift that God has given to every man, woman, and child on earth. All of mankind benefit from this gift. Here in Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deeps. And the Spirit of God, the power of God, which the Bible refers to as the Holy Spirit," make sure we understand the Holy Spirit is not a third person, it is the power by which God does his work, that power of God was hovering over the face of the waters. That's what it tells us here in Genesis 1 and verse 1 and verse 2. The earth was originally created as beautiful in verse 1. But as we have been taught between verse 1 and verse 2, terrible destruction happened to the earth by Satan, by his cohorts, resulting in the world that came there in verse 2. We can read about that over in Ezekiel. I won't turn there. But as a result of Satan's disobedience, as a result of the disobedience of angels, the earth became formless and void, tohu and bohu, resulting in darkness that covered the earth. It was Satan's doing, and the Spirit of God was now hovering over those waters. You see, God could have left the earth in that state. He could have. He could have left the earth in that state. Maybe he could have just improved it slightly and brought it back to a state maybe similar to Chernobyl or similar to Hiroshima and Nagasaki after the bombing in World War II, and left it in existence where we could live, we could exist, but the status quo of existence would be death. The status quo would be misery. The status quo would be disease, pain, suffering, boils, sores, hair loss, all sorts of other things as the status quo. Meaning that no matter who you were, how healthy you were, this would be life on earth. God could have left it that way. And as a result, mankind maybe live to age 30 all over the earth, maybe at the maximum. And everyone would know that they would die of all sorts of hideous diseases. Children would be born with hideous diseases. He could have done that. He could have taken what Satan had done and just stepped it up just a little bit, but he didn't do that. That's not God's nature. God would use his power, the Holy Spirit, to renew the face of the earth. Jot in your notes Psalms chapter 104, verse 30. Psalms 104, verse 30 says, "You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth." That's incredible understanding. That's incredible truth for us to understand that God came in and renewed the face of the earth after Satan's destruction upon it. As a result of that renewal, we have here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 20, chapter 1, Genesis 1, verses 3 to 25, records of that wonderful gift from God to mankind where he renewed and beautified the earth through his power. The recreation and creation of the earth to make it habitable for humankind was an act of love. An act of love by God by using the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's begin here in Genesis 1, verse 3. Verse 3 it says, "Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness." This was a gift from God, a gift to mankind, a gift made possible by the power of God's Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, to mankind. I won't read in detail, but verse 6, God made the firmament, the atmosphere above the earth. In that atmosphere, rain, clouds, waters then gathered on the earth into one place, dry lands appeared. Verse 10, it says, it was good. It was good. Another gift from God to mankind, made possible by the power of his Holy Spirit. Verse 11, grass, herbs, trees, fruit trees, according to its kind. Verse 12, it says, it was good. It was good. Another gift from God. Verse 14, light in the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars. Verse 18, and God says, it was good. It was good. He's doing all of these things as a gift to mankind, a gift from God to mankind. Verse 20, waters abounding with living creatures, birds flying above the earth, in the heavens, across the firmament. In verse 21, God says, it was good. It was good. Another gift from God to man. Verse 24, living creatures on the earth. cattle, creeping things, beasts of the field. Verse 25, it says, it was good. A gift from God to mankind, made possible by the power of His Holy Spirit. All of these things took place, all of these things created in advance of God creating and placing man on the earth. You see how kind and gentle God is. You see how He used His power to create a beautiful place on which we could dwell. God is a God who wants and desires to give the best to mankind. All that He created, all that He developed, all that He put in place before putting mankind on the earth, He said, was good. And when God says something is good, you better believe it's good. Very, very good. So how thankful are we for the physical existence that we inhabit? Do we thank God for it? All that we see, all that was created was for the purpose of our initial physical existence as a pathway, as a road to our completed spiritual creation. The future for us, our future existence in God's kingdom. As Mr. Williams just said, that road. So this entire creation, the earth, all the beauty, the things that He's given us, were for the purpose of our ultimate existence. This life is not what it's all about. It's the future that God has in plan. So gift one that we just reviewed, the gift of the earth and the physical world that inhabits creation. All that we see made possible by the Spirit of God, God's Holy Spirit. Absolutely wonderful. Absolutely incredible. Gift number two. Gift number two. Gift number two is the gift of man's physical life. Gift of life itself. The life that God gives us. Let's continue over in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Genesis 1 verse 26. So then God says, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Then let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Genesis 2 verse 7. Genesis 2 verse 7 it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Made possible through God's power, the power of God's Holy Spirit, a gift. The gift of life given to mankind and positioning him to have dominion over all physical creation on earth was a gift of God. What if God said, you know, I'll create man in my likeness, but I'm going to have the dogs rule over him and the cats rule over him. So the dogs and the cats will tell us what to do. The dogs and the cat will determine our future. The dogs and the cat will determine after they have eaten, after they have slept, whatever's left over, then we can partake of. What if God did that? He didn't do that. God said that I will have man, I will create man and put man up in charge. I will give man dominion over everything. Does the world appreciate that? Do they look at that and say, well, I'm very thankful for that? No, we kind of overlook that. You see, God made us in His image. We have the capacity through the indwelling of just human spirit, the human character that God also gave to every human being, the ability to reason, the ability to think, to choose, to plan, to build, to reminisce about our past, to change the present, to consider our future. As far as we can tell, no other animal created has that capability, has that ability to think about, well, what should I do in the future? And as a result of where I am, what should I have done differently in the past? And if I want to change my current circumstances, what should I do right now to have things be different? We have the ability to, and are encouraged, to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. Before the evil days draw nigh and the years draw nigh, and we say we take no pleasure in those days, in these days. We told about that over in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1. Do we remember, do our young people remember the Creator in the days of your youth? Talk with some of those among us who are dealing with health problems or the regular process of aging, you know, who may have to use a walker or wheelchair or other instruments to keep them balanced, upright. And our young people have so much energy and youth and vitality. And God says, you have that energy, that youth, that vitality. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Before those days of evil, those days of limit comes near. Go with me over to Psalms chapter 8 and verse 1. Psalms chapter 8 and verse 1. David is musing. David is praying to God and describes the wonders of God's gift to mankind here in Psalms chapter 8 and verse 1. Just the ability for us to be able to understand what David says here, to appreciate what he says here. The gift of God, the gift of life that God has given to us, placing us in a position of dominance on this earth. It says here in Psalms chapter 8, verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who has set your glory above the heavens. It takes a human mind with God's gift of just a human spirit to at least recognize that. The world ought to at least recognize that. Verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence your enemies and avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have obtained, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. Wouldn't it be nice if people just read this and understood it, appreciated it? This is a gift of God to man, to human beings. You have made him to have dominion over the work of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Wouldn't it be wonderful that every human being would be able to read that and exclaim that to God? Whatever religion, whatever background that they might be in, be able to look up to the heavens and realize that God has blessed mankind with this. A gift from God to man. The life that we have. The ability to understand these things. The ability to thank God for these things. Incredible gift. Job 33 verse 4 says, you can jot that, just jot down. Job 33 verse 4 says, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. It's the gift, the power of God that actually made us. And it is the breath of the Almighty that gives us life. How wonderful is that? What incredible gift. And so often we overlook that. The world by and large overlooks that. They don't give any credit to God. And it can be very difficult when we are going through trials and tribulations to remember to look up and thank God for what we do have. For the blessings we do have. For the life that we do have. And then also in the same process, certainly ask Him for the health and the strength and recovery and blessings and anointings, etc., that we certainly do need. But we want to make sure that we also remember what David says here, how marvelous You are, Your great works of Your hands, that You have visited us and gave us dominion over these things. So gift number two was the gift of our physical life made possible by the power of God, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, God's hands, the Father's hands, the hands of Jesus Christ created us and decided to breathe into us, breathe into what He took out of the dirt and formed and shaped as man, and then formed and shaped as woman, and breathed into our nostrils the breath of life, and ultimately that we, this hunk of clay that He's created, that He's designed, that ultimately we can partake forever with Him and be a part in His kingdom and be transformed from physical being to spirit being. But it began with the Holy Spirit being used by God the Father to give us life, to give us human life. What a wonderful gift. What an incredible gift. Gift number three. Gift number three. Gift number three is the gift of God's love, His law. The gift of God's love, His law. You see, in gift number one, we talked about the fact that He created the earth. He created the stars, the heavens, the grasses, everything that we see that we can partake of. And then He gave us life. He said, I'm going to give you life, the ability to think, to reason, to communicate, to have a relationship with Me, to have a relationship with each other. But within that, I need to also give you something else. I need to give you laws. Because left to yourself, you will destroy yourself. You will kill yourself. You won't do what you should do day in and day out. So I'm going to give you law. And these laws are laws of love. Laws of love, as we talked about a few weeks ago. These are laws of love. Go with me over to Romans chapter 7 and verse 14. Romans chapter 7 and verse 14. It really is sad that the world by and large do not recognize the laws of God as laws of love. Somehow they look at, too many people look at the laws of God as constraints on them, as just a list of don'ts. They don't see them as laws of life, laws of love by the Creator who made us. So if you follow these things, you will live, you will have life, things will go better for you and for your family and for your children and your grandchildren. Romans chapter 7, verse 14 says this, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. That's what Paul said. He knows that the law is spiritual. You see, that law was made possible to come into our minds for our understanding by God's Spirit. It is a very spiritual law. God's law, the Ten Commandments, and the principles of life that are derived from them is a tremendous gift from God. The law of God is a spiritual gift from God. Where would mankind be without the law of God? You see, sometimes we can limit God's law to the Ten Commandments. What if God just, okay, you don't want to obey my commandments, then I'll just take away one of my physical laws. I'll just eliminate one of my physical laws that you have no control over. Since you don't want to obey my commandments, I'm going to eliminate the law of gravity. No more law of gravity. See how you make out. Before we figured it out, we'd be all up in the air floating away from the earth. What would we be worth? Getting, you know, higher and higher and higher, right? Maybe initially you think it was pretty cool until you found out you didn't have any control. Initially you think, wow, look, I can see my neighborhood. Wow, now I can see downtown Baltimore. Now I can see the Inner Harbor. Now I can see the outline all the way up to New York. And it's getting a little hot. Now it's getting cold. Now I'm freezing. I'm in trouble. What would we do if God just suspended one of His laws? God's laws are good. All of them are good. When God gave Moses and therefore mankind the codified Ten Commandments, it was accompanied by great signs of power. Power by His Holy Spirit for a specific purpose. Go with me back over to Exodus. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 18. See, God's law is indeed a law of love, but He meant this law to be kept. He wanted to make sure that the people understood that this just wasn't any old list of things, of do's and don'ts. This wasn't just a list of suggestions. This was a list of commandments. And when He gave this law, He made sure that they understood that this was coming from Him. And it was fearful for them to hear these words expounded. Here in Exodus chapter 20, verse 18, it says, "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of trumpets, and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off." You see, God didn't have to do this. He didn't have to accompany His law with these great, great displays of power made possible through His Holy Spirit. Verse 19, "Then they said to Moses, 'You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die.'" God was making sure that when He introduced His law, that they understood that this was a serious matter. Verse 20, "And God said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that His fear may be before you. Why? So that you may not sin.'" That's why God gave the law. That's why God put the fear, put the thunderings there. He wanted to make sure you got this. Get it in your head. Understand this is coming from me. This just isn't Moses coming down with 10 suggestions on how to live. This is a commandment from God to you. And the purpose is so that you may not sin. Verse 21, "So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was." God wanted to make sure the people understood that His law was meant to be kept so that they didn't sin. The spiritual law of God, the gift of God, was intended to be obeyed. And we should be fearing, as they were fearing, to disobey His law. Yes, it's a law of love, but it's a law that God intends to be kept. By extension, brethren, God also clarifies for us over in Romans. Go with me over to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. God also makes clear to us the intent, the spiritual intent of law itself, even the intent that we keep the imperfect laws of the land, the imperfect laws of the land that are not contrary to the laws of God are intended to be kept. So there are imperfect laws that man creates that God says, as His children, you are intended to keep them as long as they are not contrary to His law. And that requires spiritual understanding as well. Here in Romans chapter 13 and verse 1 it says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Then do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of the wrath, but for conscience sake." You know, here it's appropriate, as Monday is tax day, to read verse 6. Verse 6, it says, "For because of this, you pay taxes. You also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due. Taxes, to whom taxes are due. Customs, to whom customs. Fear, to whom fear. Honor, to whom honor. Verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in the saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So a lot said there. We've covered certain passages, certain parts of that. But God gave his spiritual law, codified it in the Ten Commandments. But he also says that there are laws that municipalities, governments, etc., will establish that he expects us to also keep. We can't say, well, because I give my tithes, because I give offerings to the church, therefore I don't have to pay my taxes. He basically makes clear here, you can do that, but the government has a sword. The government somehow, can reach firmly into your bank account, garnish your paycheck, take your home, come and repossess your car, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. He says the government has a sword, so you better render unto them the things you better render. If you don't want to, all right, you fall into the hands of the government. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. Paul makes clear here that, some people may look at the law of God and think that God's law is evil, that God's law is wrong. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Romans 7, 7. He says, certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, you shall not covet. I wouldn't know that it was wrong, wasn't wrong to lust after, my neighbor's house and his car and his weed whacker and his lawnmower. If the law hadn't said you shouldn't covet. God says don't covet. He makes this clear. But even at a more serious level, brethren, there are places in the world and times throughout history where a society has lived by laws and rules approved by its government body that were totally contrary, totally against the basic laws of human life and existence, contrary to God's Ten Commandments, laws that mankind should not have kept, laws that mankind should have rejected. For example, there are cultures and places where child sacrifice was encouraged throughout history. It was known as a major practice of the Aztecs and the Incas. That is how they did business. That is how they worshipped their God, by sacrificing children. Go with me over to 2 Kings chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse 26. 26. Lest we think that certain practices, as awful as that, is just, these worlds that we're so far off, not recorded in history of the Bible, etc. No, there were laws, there were things that people did within the Bible, that governments did, that kings did, that were totally contrary to God's law, including the sacrifice of their children. Here we have the example of the king of Moab, here in 2 Kings chapter 3. Let's begin reading in verse 26. It says, and when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too fierce for him, he took with him 700 men who drew swords to break through to the king of Edom, but they could not. Then he took his eldest son, who would have reigned in his place, and offered him as a burnt offering on the wall. And there was great indignation against Israel, so they departed from him and returned to their own land. So this king somehow believed that the right thing to do to change the battle into his favor was to offer his son as a burnt offering to kill him, his child, his firstborn. So you see, there are, without God's law, people can come to all sorts of conclusions. Conclusions directly contrary to the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Go with me over to Micah. Micah chapter 6 and verse 6. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Micah chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. It says here, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Would the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God? The king of Moab should have taken that route. Instead, the king of Moab decided to do exactly what this scripture says don't do, which was to sacrifice his son. The king of Moab, he dropped on his knees, said, Lord God, I'm sorry. I want to do right. I love mercy. I'm going to change my life and walk humbly before you. The outcome of the battle may have been totally different. There are examples of people in history, people in the Bible who have done just that, and God decided not to go down and destroy them. We have the story of Nineveh in Scripture. Other stories throughout God's Word. Without God's law of love, mankind can even justify the murdering of children. And even today, there's laws around the world that support abortion and the taking of children's lives. You have to understand it in that context. So things have not changed a great deal. Matter of fact, they've gotten considerably worse. And Jesus Christ, upon his return, will have to deal with that. Go with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 11. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 11. Deuteronomy verse 30, chapter 30, verse 11 says this, for this commandment which I command you today, is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. So these things, God says, my commandments, look, they aren't difficult. They aren't so far out there that you don't understand them. They aren't that complex that even a young person can't get your head and mind around what you should do and what you should not do. That's not the case. He says, verse 12, it's not in heaven that you should say, who shall ascend to the heavens for us and bring it to us that we may hear and do it? Right? He's saying it's not all the way on the other side of town somewhere or up in heaven somewhere. He says, I just can't get there. I can't understand it. I can't understand what the Ten Commandments are telling me. It's not that way. He says, nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the seas for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. He says, but the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. In your heart, that you may do it. So gift number 3 was God's law. His commandment is a spiritual gift. It's a spiritual gift that God has given us. A life-giving, life-saving, life-extending spiritual gift of love from God made possible by the power of God's Holy Spirit. What a gift. What an incredible gift. Without that gift, we would just be out there doing whatever felt natural to do. Whatever felt natural to do. And you can see where the world is today by doing what feels natural to do. Gift number four. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. Gift number four is the gift of Jesus Christ dying in our stead. The gift of Jesus Christ dying in our stead. What we earn, as we've reviewed, as a result of disobedience to God's law is death. That's what we earn. God created the earth as a gift. He gave us life as a gift. He then gave us His law as a gift. He said, if you break that law, what you earn as a result of that law is death. Because what I don't want to have are beings like the angels who live forever in disobedience. If I gave mankind eternal life at the start, then when you went south and you decided to stay south, you would forever live in the south. Not South Carolina or anything like that, but live south of His law. And would live a life of misery and suffering and disobedience forever and ever. But out of His love, He says that the result of disobedience to my law is death. It's death. But there is a solution, which is Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ will come, give His life for you, so that there can come for those who are obedient to my law, eternal life can be given. Go with me over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. Since we've spent several messages in the last few months on this topic, I'll just reference this one scripture, section of scriptures. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. Says here, but Christ came as high priest of good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Jesus Christ, who through eternal Spirit, again, that power of God, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, offer Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. The very death of Jesus Christ was a spiritual act of love for mankind. It says here, who through eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God. Again, the Holy Spirit, the power that God used, the power that was within Jesus Christ Himself is the power that He used to give Himself as the ultimate sacrifice for all of mankind. That power within God, that power within Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ dying in our stead. And after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, God the Father, through His power, you know, Mr. Waddle said last week that Jesus Christ had to have absolute confidence and did have absolute confidence that after His life was taken and He was placed into the tomb, that after 3 days and three nights, His Father would raise Him up. He had to have absolute confidence in that, and He did. And God the Father did that through using His power, the great, marvelous, incredible power of the Holy Spirit to bring His Son back to life. And as depicted by that wave sheaf offering, He then ascended back to the throne and is seated at the right hand of God as our intercessor. Absolutely incredible. Without the death of Jesus Christ, this life would be all there is. This life would be it. Mr. Quentin's life would be all that there is. Live a good life, be a good father, apply God's laws the way that he should, rear his children, love his wife, be faithful in God's word, contract serious disease, ailments, suffering, tumors in brain, lungs, succumb. That's it. Right? That would be it. That would be all that there is to life. But that's not it. That's not it. It just did not stop there. Without the death of Jesus Christ, that would be the end of the line. Death would be eternal. But because of Christ's great gift and the Father's great gift to mankind, and his dying for the sins of the world, eternal death is not the final outcome. Eternal death is not the final outcome. Gift number four was the gift of Jesus Christ dying in our stead, made possible by the power of God, his Holy Spirit, that ultimately raised Jesus Christ from the grave. And gift number five, is the gift of eternal life. The gift of eternal life. Go with me over to Romans. Romans chapter 6 and verse 22. Romans chapter 6 and verse 22. Again, the power of God's Holy Spirit will make possible eternal life. Here in Romans 6, verse 22, it says, "But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." God the Father offers us the gift of eternal life in his Son, Jesus Christ. It is a gift that through disobedience we can forfeit. Through disobedience we can forfeit that gift. But it is not a gift that we can earn. We can forfeit that gift, but no matter what we do in this life, we don't earn it, because it is a gift from God. God will choose to grant us spiritual life, eternal life. He desires to give that gift to all who come to repentance. It is a gift. We can't earn it, but we can step out of the line. We can pull ourselves out of consideration to receive that gift. And we don't want to do that. We want to stay in that line to receive that gift until we breathe our last breath. We want to be in that line. Go with me over to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. We can be so assured of the promises of God. As we'll cover next time, it's that indwelling of God's Holy Spirit that gives us the confidence in these words of God. Here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You see, God says, "I am not slack. I am not backing off. I am not backing up. I am not letting up on my promise to give eternal life to those who repent. I'm not changing." Some may count slackness. Some may count that the Son has not returned yet as slackness. No, don't count God as being slack. The promise of eternal life absolutely awaits us all. There will come a time when we will sleep that sleep of death, and we have to absolutely know that at our next instant of awareness, of consciousness, God will resurrect us. And if we have been faithful, He will change us. Open me over to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Hebrews 9, verse 27. The gift of eternal life is a marvelous gift. This physical life is just our training ground. Here in Hebrews 9, verse 27, it says, "It is appointed for men once to die, but after this, the judgment." We will not at the moment of death ascend to heaven as the world believes. We will all die. It's appointed to all men to die. There'll be a judgment that certainly will take place for all of us. The world believes that when you die, boop, you know, you go right up to heaven. But they don't read God's scriptures. Go with me over to John chapter 3 and verse 13. John chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, "No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man will be lifted up," talking about his death, "that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That is a promise from God. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That is a promise. We can bank on that. That is the truth that Mr. Williams was just talking about in the sermonette. We can bank on that. We can absolutely put everything we have on that, and we have. If we've been baptized, taken down into that watery grave, and stood back up, we said, "Father, I'm banking on that. I'm counting on that. No matter what I have to deal with in this life, no matter what I have to go through in this life, no matter what the end of this road might be in this life, I'm counting on that." We have to believe that. We have to know that. Because that's what God's Word says. That whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Go with me over to Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 5. "It is a gift of God, is a blessing of God to understand these things." And all these things are in God's Word. All these things are here for the Buddhists and the Muslims, the Jewish and the Christians, the Catholics and the Protestants to understand. They're here. We can be thankful to God that He has given us the understanding to read it and understand it. And sometimes death is one of those most difficult things to understand, because to really understand death, you need to understand eternal life. To understand eternal life, you really need to understand what the Bible says about death. When you get it all together through God's Holy Spirit, it's a beautiful picture. Solomon understood and was inspired by God to make clear this statement regarding those who die. It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5, "For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. And they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, and their envy has now perished. Nevermore will they have a share of anything under the sun." But that's not the end of the story. but just to understand that part of the story, the world would benefit tremendously. Yes, it can be comforting to wallow or to understand false and untruth. That somehow when you die, the person's in heaven looking down upon you. Granted, that could give you some comfort. That's why the world holds on to that false belief. But it's not true. The Bible says the dead know nothing. The comfort is in eternal life. The comfort is in God's coming kingdom. The comfort is in understanding the plan of God. Through the power of God's Holy Spirit, we will be resurrected, restored to life. And indeed, every human being who has ever and will ever live will be resurrected. The world doesn't understand that. Every human being, all who have fallen asleep, will be raised. There will be a first resurrection. There'll be a second resurrection. There'll be a third resurrection. All will be raised. But those who have been called to Jesus Christ by God the Father during this physical life and given God's Holy Spirit to dwell in them, and we're fruitful in that calling, will experience the first resurrection upon Jesus Christ's return on the Feast of Trumpets and the marvelous spiritual gift of having their bodies completed. You see, that first creation was an incomplete creation. God intended it to be that way. We're only part the way there. We're not even half the way there. Remember Mr. Hampton's sermon that he gave when he drew that long white rope from end to end on his message, and at the very tip with this little black piece of tape, he said, you know, this is now. All the rest of this white rope is eternal life. So we're not even dealing with halfway through in this life. But this is the starting place. This is what will make possible our resurrection into eternal life. The marvelous spiritual gift of having our bodies completed, having God's creation completed within us, is in the future to come. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 51. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, final scripture. The gift of eternal life is a marvelous gift, again made possible by the power of God's Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, it says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of the eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible." Do we believe that? "And we shall be changed." That's a fact. That's not a supposition. That's not a guesstimate. That's an absolute fact. Absolute truth. We shall be changed. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" The sting of death is sin. Right? That's why this life will end in physical death. Because there's not a human being born that will not have sinned. Sin requires the ability to choose. God will have to decide what to do about all of those children aborted babies, etc. He has a plan. He knew what man was capable of doing. Whether they come up in the second resurrection or however that plays out, God has a plan for that. And they too will have their chance. But for us in this life, these scriptures ring true. The sting of death is sin. But the strength of sin is the law. The strength of sin is God's law. God's law overpowers anything that comes as a result of sin. God's truth overpowers that. It says, but thank be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's the part that we have to hold on to in this life. We have to hold on to the fact that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. The problems, the struggles we go through in this life is not in vain. It's not worthless. Our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. God is watching. God is helping. God is encouraging us to labor in the Lord. And it's beautiful that he says the labor in the Lord. He just didn't say labor. My labor for my corporation is probably in vain. My labor in the Lord is not. Labor in the Lord is not. Brethren, gift number 5 was the gift of eternal life made possible by the power of the Spirit of God, His Holy Spirit. All of these gifts are made possible through God's power. All 5 that we covered made possible by the innate power within God, that power he termed in Scripture the Holy Spirit. And that very innate power of God, the Holy Spirit, God has allowed to be with mankind to do the work of God from the time of Adam and Eve. Has allowed to be with mankind. It has always been here. God has allowed that spirit to be with mankind. But since the day of Pentecost, God, through the laying on of hands by his ministers, allows his innate power, the Holy Spirit, to dwell in mankind. In those whom the Father calls to Jesus Christ during this physical time that they exist on this earth. So all those things that we talked about that the power does. When you leave service today, look at the beautiful blue sky out there. That's the firmament that the Bible speaks about. The puffy white clouds. Look at the grass beneath your feet. Look at the flowers around you. Breathe in air. All of that made possible by the Spirit of God. It's always been around. But on the day of Pentecost, God says, Jesus Christ even told his disciples that when I leave you, I'm going to send you a helper to be with you. And on the day of Pentecost, that promise was fulfilled. And that promise from that day has passed on through God's church from ministers' hands to ministers' hands to ministers' hands to ministers' hands down through history. The passing on of God's Holy Spirit to those whom God is calling. That's the power that God has put in us. That Spirit of God helps us in our labor in the Lord. Helps us to deal with everything we have to deal with in this life, to deal with it in the Lord's way. To deal with it in a godly way. Until we come to the place where we breathe our last breath. We must give glory to God. Thank Him for His Holy Spirit that we'll cover next time that dwells literally in us. That dwells in us. Next time, we'll focus on gift number 6, probably for the entire message. Gift number 6, the gift of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.